Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us tonight for tonight's class. Same difference. Sounds kind of ridiculous. Either it's the same or it's different. Well, suppose everything looks exactly the same, but it's entirely different. Then you would be talking about the difference between a person who lives with or without betochen. And it's the same difference, because on the surface, they seem to be doing exactly the same thing. And that's quite surprising. But when you look a little bit more deeply, you see that there really is an enormous difference. Externally, both of these people look precisely and exactly the same. Internally, one is at peace, one has a life of tranquility, and the other is filled with worries and anxiety. How would you like to be? Probably the one at peace, eh? Some of the things we're going to learn tonight have been reiterated more than once, because this is the nature of the Shaar HaBetochen, that Rabbeinu Bechaya illustrates his points in great clarity. He makes sure that you understand precisely what's expected of you. After all, this book was written so it could practically impact lives. In the fifth chapter, in order to make sure that it is 100% lucid, Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to do seven contrasts, the difference between the one who believes and the one who doesn't. Now, in the first two, which are the past two episodes, we talked primarily about the idea of a person's attitude or feelings. Today we're going to be crossing the border from attitude and feelings into actions. It's not divorced from attitude and feelings, but these are attitudes and feelings as they are acted upon, as you will see. Okay, so let us move forward. If you're following along in the Kihat edition, that would be page 209. I disagree with the Kihat edition from the get-go here when they entitle this as proper attitude. No, it's not about the attitude. This is we heard about the attitude already. Now we're going to be hearing about the pragmatic reality, the difference between the boteach and the one who doesn't trust. So with no further ado. Y'all ready? Vashlishi. And the third dimension. Ki haboteach be'elokim. The person who trusts in God. And here's our first challenge. Ve'im yit'asek b'sibot. And if he will, that's usually how we translate the word if, and if he will engage in some kind of means or mechanism by virtue of which to accomplish something like, for example, making a livelihood, or succeeding in a relationship, or getting their health restored, something that requires efforts, and you have to be smart about it, and you have to be strategic, and you don't always know if you're going to succeed. Now, what does that mean, ve'im? What do you mean, an if? So the Mefarshim are quick to point out that this, the Hebrew text here, which of course is rendered into Hebrew by Rabbi Yehuda ibn Timon, should not be read as we do it in our age. In our age, ve'im means an if. But what it really has to say here is not as im as an if, but rather im as in af al pi. Even though, despite. That means to say, we are going to be speaking about taking actions. Actions that are required by nature for you to succeed. The person who doesn't trust in God, trusts in himself. He relies on himself. Is he going to do everything it takes to make a living, for example? If he's diagnosed with an illness, is he going to do everything possible to make sure that he's healed? Will he get the best doctors and spend every ounce of wherewithal and money on regaining his health? Yeah, of course he will. Why? Because he wants to be healthy. How's he going to get healthy otherwise? Of course they're going to use every iota of brain power and use all the connections they have in order to make a living. Well, they want to make a living. And the person who trusts in God and doesn't rely on his own or her own activities, what are they going to do? Much of the same. So what's the difference? They're doing the same thing. It's the same difference. Ah. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, not ve'im, but ve'im has to be read here. And this is interesting because the Neder Bar Kodesh says this, and the Teva Levonin says this, and the Marpila Nefesh, they all make a point of explaining this. That ve'im does not mean if, but ve'im, and I'll quote first the Teva Levonin, he says, af al pi she'osek gamkein bepu'ulat ha'parnasa. Even though the truster, the betochen, the master of reliance on God, is involved and engaged in doing everything possible and likely to succeed at making a living, he's not making silly investments. He's diversifying. He's doing careful research on when he takes care of his portfolio. He's doing everything possible to ensure that his portfolio is going to be up, not down. And the person who is in business is utilizing all the methodologies of advertising and the cutting edge technology to make sure that he or she is going to succeed. And the person who's looking for make the sale is doing everything he or she can to make the very best pitch so they can close the sale. And the person who has no betachin is doing that too. So right away the Teva Levonin says, af al pi, that he is also involved with pe'ulot ha'parnasa. And the Neder Bar Kodesh takes it a little further. He says, af al pi sheyit asek. Yit asek comes to the word asek, means a person is deeply engaged and involved. And he is deeply engaged and involved. So even though that's true, so nonetheless, or as the Pasul Lechem points out, what kind of siba? Siba literally means, in today's vernacular, the reason. Like they say in modern Hebrew, siba l'misiba. It's like a euphemism. A reason to celebrate. A cause. But here it has to be understood more like in the idea of cause and effect, which is the origin of the English word because. Such and such happened because he or she made a living because he or she worked hard. So that's the cause. It didn't happen with miracles, or so it seems. It didn't happen in a way which was paranormal. There was a cause. So the Pasul Lechem says, Sibot ha-mevi'ot ha-teref, things which could bring livelihood, or ha-briyot. He widens this. The Pasul Lechem widens this to say, what we are going to learn now applies to everything from the pursuit of livelihood to the restoration of health. So even though a person is making the efforts, and in that case, they're both doing the same thing. What difference does it make? The one who trusts in God has to do his or her best. The one who doesn't trust in God has to do his or her best. He says, nonetheless, lo yismoch belibo alehen. They don't rely in their hearts upon these activities. So they're doing it, but they're not relying upon it in their heart. What does that mean? The Pasul Lechem says that there is a cerebral or objective reality, and then there is an emotional and a subjective reality. Anxiety is not a byproduct of thought or understanding per se. I shouldn't say thought. It's not an intellectual byproduct. It's an emotional byproduct. Anxiety is an emotion. It's an emotional reaction to something. And people have anxiety, or they're worried, or they're concerned, or they're fearful because they're afraid it's not going to work out. And even if their mind tells them that there's nothing to be afraid of, and that the statistics are there, and that the calculation works, and that they've done the right thing, they say, okay, that's very nice. But what if? There's always that fear, always that concern. Now, obviously, the emotional reality and the intellectual reality are not inherently divorced from one another. The person who's told that he has a 90% chance of success, and the person who's told that they have a 10% chance of success, the latter is going to be more anxious, obviously. Although, a person could also understand that statistics of one reality, which are created by what happened in another case scenario, have no bearing in this case. A simple illustration of this, we talked about this many times. If you throw the coin up in the air, what's the chances you're going to get heads or tails? It's 50%. 50%. And if you throw it up a second time, you get heads a second time? Still 50%. And if you throw it up 100 times, you get heads each time. The 101st time, unless it's a weighted coin, is still 50%. Now, the statistical chance of that happening is very, very small. It's very rare that somebody should get heads 100 times and get tails 101st time. But the truth is that each one of those times is the same exact variable, the same possibility. There's no difference. So if the surgery could work or not, but for 90 people it works and for 10 people it doesn't, what's your chances of the surgery working? It works or not. Really and truly, it shouldn't make you feel any better. That's a fine argument in theory. Factually speaking, people become very anxious when they look at those figures. And the more the statistics are in their favor, the less anxious they are. So you see that the objective cerebral reality and the emotional reality are not necessarily one and the same. There's a little bit of delusion involved. And Rabbeinu Bachaya is making a very big difference between the person who's doing what must be done, but yet not relying on it. That's not where his emotions are. And this is the way the Pas Lechem explains the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya, of the Shaar B'Tochen. He says, Bahaskamat dato, he comes to the conclusion, lihit asik bahen, that he has to do these things. However, even though he comes to the logical conclusion that these are the things that are required, lo yismoch belibo alehen, he doesn't rely upon them emotionally. It means he's at ease, not because it makes sense that this is going to work. He's at ease because he trusts in Hashem. And I want to make something very clear. As we will see in a few moments, this business of what is logically correct, the correct decision that he or she comes to by virtue of logic, is not what you're thinking. It's not because this is the best chance of it working. It's actually a theological choice. Rabbeinu Bachaya is going to explain this as a theological, cerebral choice. So theologically, if you look at it in a cerebral way, the equation says this is what has to be done. If you look at it in a emotional, religious attachment way, meaning bitachon, which is an emotional thing, not a cerebral thing, so then there's a whole new perspective. Whether one should or shouldn't be anxious, the person is perfectly at ease. Many an episode ago, I shared the fact that the Rambam does not talk about bitachon at all. He doesn't even mention the word bitachon once in all of his writings. And yet, his son, Rabbi Avraham, who wrote a treatise called Hamaspik La'ivde Hashem, has an entire section on bitachon. How does that work? I mean, his father was his teacher. Rabbi Avraham doesn't claim to say anything original, but he writes a book. Rabbi Avraham's book is a very warm book. It's a very emotional book. And although there's very brilliant ideas there, Rabbi Avraham, the son of the Rambam, was no Rambam. He was a very pious, very passionate, and very committed, loving, loyal Yid, and a great Rav, and a leader of Am Yisrael, but he was not a Rambam. The Rambam was entirely cerebral. So the Rambam's writings are all cerebral. However, Rabbi Avraham's writings are very emotional. Different people, very different kinds of people. Same theology. Rabbi Avraham learned from his father, but he transmuted those theologies from the intellectual reality of Mor Nevuchim into the emotional reality of Avodat Hashem. So Rabbeinu Bachaya is alluding to both of these according to the Pas Lechem. He's doing what has to be done because it's the right thing to do, theologically speaking. However, he's not relying on those things. Well, if he's not relying on those things, how's he expecting to succeed? How's he calm? How does he keep it together? What if it fails? And the answer is, because once he does what he has to do, lo yikave lahasig mehem to'elet. He doesn't wait or rely on the actions taken to produce results. And he's also not afraid of any kind of damage or harm that might come his way. Because he knows And this is the Pas Lechem, who is greater than all of us, the way he understands Rabbeinu Bechaya, Shehu Yodea Shebevadai Lo Yoiluhu Oy Yazikuhu Bilti Ratzon Hakel. He knows that whatever he's doing is not going to produce positive results nor negative results, save the will of Hashem. What's going to happen is exactly what Hashem wants to happen. A perfect case in point, incidentally, is the situation which the entire world has been embroiled in the last 48 hours. So the IDF dropped precision munitions to eliminate two monsters, bloodthirsty monsters who are responsible for the death of many, many innocent people. And they were eliminated, but a lot of innocent civilians were killed also and got burned. And now we know, after the whole world jumped to accuse Israel, now we know that what happened is that the munitions landed exactly where they were supposed to land, did exactly what they were supposed to do. However, these terrorist monsters keep their ammunition right in the middle of the civilian population. And as Prime Minister Netanyahu said, what is for us a tragedy is for them a strategy. And as Hashem ordained it, something, a piece of shrapnel, ends up hitting those munitions, and that's what causes all this to happen. All the planning and all the training in the world couldn't have produced different results. They did exactly what they were supposed to do, but in the end, exactly what Hashem wants to happen is going to happen. We do our part, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does his part. Does that mean that the IDF has the right not to take care? Of course not. Of course not. You have to be as careful as possible. And I don't believe that any Western army deliberately targets civilians. But the reality is that war is a hellish reality. And invariably, things don't go perfectly. It's not statistically possible. But it's not really about statistics. Everything goes exactly the way that a Bnei Shalom wants it to go. We do our part. What will happen? What did a Bnei Shalom wants to happen? It's that simple. So what should the person who is about to be involved in such an activity, how should he function? The answer is, do everything you can do, because Hashem says, do everything you can do, and then you know you did everything you can do. The rest is in Hashem's hands. What's going to happen is what Hashem wants to happen.
So how do you avoid being happy or sad with the outcome? It's the human side. You can't be indifferent to the outcome, because if Hashem's answer is yes and there's parnasa involved, then you're not necessarily taking credit, but you're happy in the result. These soldiers that dropped the bomb are...
A person could be very unhappy with the fact that innocent people are hurt, but it has nothing to do with him. If you know that you didn't do anything wrong, then there is no room for guilt, because you didn't do anything wrong. You did what you were supposed to do. Imagine that. That means... But this is not just a cerebral thing, this is a theological thing, as we're going to see. This is the essence of betachon. So both are doing the same things. Both military maneuvers will look equal, they will be exactly the same. Both will be done with the greatest amount of planning and the greatest amount of training and the greatest amount of precision, and the results may look exactly the same. Only one knows that the success or failure is not his. What's going to happen is what Hashem wants to happen. So the person, when he's successful, what does he say? Baruch Hashem. I wasn't successful. I was successful if I did my part and I chose appropriately. That's the success that we can claim. Because everything, as we've learned again and again and again, is in the hands of heaven, with the exception of Yirat Shamayim. Which incidentally is why this has to be not a cerebral decision, but rather a theological decision. Now let us continue to move away through the actual words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, and then we're going to see what the commentaries say, because it's going to get very interesting now. Lo yikave mehem toelet velo nezek. A person should not await from them neither benefit nor harm, because it's not benefit or harm that comes from him. Bilti rotzon hakel. What's going to happen is exactly what Hashem wants to happen. Ah, so why is a person then spending time? This guy said, why am I working so hard? Why am I trying to succeed? If in the end, I'm not the one who gets success or failure either way. Ach mit asek bohem, the person is involved with this. Mit asek bohem, the Neder B'Kodesh says a critical word. Listen carefully, my friends. Mit asek bohem, in what? Besibot tzrachav, in the mechanism, in the need. He is involved in them. Bichdei, here is the key word, livchor. Bichdei livchor, in order to choose. Choice, my dear friends, is the most important element in what we call our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is entirely vested in the hands of the choices that we make, because that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes us responsible for, to choose the right thing. So the person was misasek, and Rabbeinu Bechaya himself says this word, livchor, to choose ba'avodat haboreh, to choose the service of Hashem asher tziva, the service of God that He commanded. You say, what? God commanded me to make an investment? God commanded me to produce a line and try to sell? God commanded me? What do you mean God commanded? It's not a mitzvah. It's not one of the 613 mitzvahs. And the Rabbeinu Chaya says, well, it kind of is. Because Hashem gives you a mission, lehit asek ba'olam, to be engaged in the world, liyashvo, to settle our world, ulezaino. And this word, lezaino, is a very interesting word that doesn't have an easy translation, as we are going to see. This word, lezaino, is not a simple word. Let's take a look at the Mefarshim. So, firstly, I've showed you already how this is about the theological choice. It's a theological thing. Doing the right thing means making the right choice. Is Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara, right? You have to choose right. The Marpa Lenefesh is more explicit. He says, "Hu osek b'inyanei ha'olam hazeh." Here's a person who's involved in worldly matters. Shehu mitzvah. Aha, very important word. It's a mitzvah. A mitzvah means a commandment. A mitzvah is also a euphemism for a mechanism through which we have the privilege to develop a meaningful relationship with our Kodesh Baruch Hu. We develop a relationship with God by virtue of the mitzvot we do. That's why God gave us mitzvahs. The Marpa Lenefesh quotes a very interesting Gemara. He says, if you take a look in the Gemara in Psachim, and Daf Samachay, the Gemara makes a statement. And the statement of the Gemara is, "Eifshir la'olam b'lo bosem u'v'lo bursiki." The world cannot exist without perfumers or tanners. What's going on here? What does this have to do, as they say, with the price of tea in South China? What does that even mean? So the Gemara in Psachim, it's in Perek Hamishi, it's in the fifth chapter of the second Pesachim, and it's speaking to us about the Korban Pesach. So the Korban Pesach, we're told, was brought in the Azara, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, in three different shifts. There's the first shift, and then they left, and then the courtyard would fill up again with new people, and new Korbanot, second shift, and the third shift. So the Gemara says in the top of Daf Samachay, Tana, we learned, the third shift, he nikrate kat atzlanit. They're called the lazy ones. They're the lazy group, the lazy shift. Why is it a lazy shift? So Rashi says, mepnei shenitz atzla li yisachreina, because they tarried, they were lazy to come last. Who asked you to come last? Could have come earlier. So the Gemara says, v'holei sagi. I mean, it would work. You couldn't get everybody in one. There was a reason they didn't three shifts. The Beis HaMikdash is only that big, and there was so many people. So my have a little mevet. What were they supposed to do? So the Gemara says, True. Afilo hachi, iboy lohu lizeruzi nafshayu. They should have pulled themselves together a little more quickly. Somebody's always going to come last. Why does it have to be you? Why did you have to be the one to come late? How do you know there's such a thing? He says, Kidatanya, because we have a braisa. Rebbe Eimer, Rebbe said, Ye efshe la'olam below bosam or below bursiki. You can't have a world in which there won't be various vocations. Somebody ends up working in a perfume shop or with spices, and somebody ends up working in a tannery. It's a very foul smell. It's like the worst smell, terrible smell. But the Gemara says, the Braisa is taught to us, Ashrei mi she'umnato bosam. Fortunate is the one who's surrounded by beautiful aromas. And oy loy lemi she'umnase bursi. And woe is to the person whose job is in the tannery. So somebody's got to be working the sanitation shift. Somebody's going to do it. And somebody else is a chef. So they said, yeah, fortunate is the one. Ah, you're going to say, what do you mean? Like somebody's got to do it. See, yeah, somebody's got to do it. But why did it have to be you? Why did you have to make that choice? I found a very interesting commentary on this. This is a 19th century commentary on the Gemara, which is called the Korban Toda. And he says like this. He says that this is actually connected to bitachon. It's actually connected to trust. And I don't know if this is what the Marpil HaNefesh had in mind, but it's very interesting that he brings this down. He says the following. All right, little letters are going to... He says, why did Rebbe say, Oy lemisha umnase bursi? I said, I'll tell you why. Because a person should have trusted in Hashem. If you trust in Hashem, you know that making a living has nothing to do with what you do or don't do, per se. Making a living has to do with what Hashem decides to give you. So why did you choose the tannery? Why didn't you choose to be in what we call an aromatic job, a nice job? And the answer is, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu kilul es ha'adam, God cursed humanity after the sin of the chet etz hadas b'zeh ata pecha tochal lechem, that by the sweat of your brow, you'll be able to eat bread. That's what the world calls bring home the bacon, but that wouldn't sound good for us. So as we said, our Bible says, eat bread. So you have your daily bread by the sweat of your brow, and therefore a person has to work by the sweat of his brow. But why does a person work so hard? The answer is because a person thinks he's not going to make a living otherwise. Why? Because they place emphasis and trust in what you're doing rather than what Hashem is giving. And they say, this job is a job that it takes much more effort, but you make much more money. But in fact, we don't believe that, as we're going to be illustrating during the course of tonight's class. The truth is that Hashem is going to give you as much as He's going to give you, regardless of what you do, as long as you do something reasonable. So you could have chosen a job which allowed you to be in a cleaner, more comfortable place, and you have more time to study Torah. And you should have had more trust in Hashem. Instead, you chose to be in a job that has a foul smell and less fun and more or less time to learn Torah, because you say, well, I got to make a living. You got to make a living. So he says, aha, so in that case, there's less betochen. And that's what Rebbe meant when he said, oy lemi, woe is to the person who chooses to be the borsiki. Now, I don't know if that's what the Marpil HaNefesh meant, but it's just interesting that he quotes this Gemara, and the Korban Toda actually says it's talking about betochen. That's how he learns the pshat in the Braisa. The point, of course, is this. Is a person wealthy by virtue of what he or she did, or is a person wealthy by virtue of what Hashem has decided for them? That is to say, the person who's successful in life, is it because he or she worked really hard and that's why they're successful in life? The answer is no. Because the truth is, a person could work as hard and have no success, and a person could work not nearly as hard, and for whatever reason, Hashem decides they should have success. Does that mean I should be lackadaisical and sit back and say, okay, God, it's you're doing anyway? Absolutely not. Why? Not because that's the truth as to what earns a parnasa, but because that's the theologically sound and correct thing to do, because that's what Torah demands of you. Torah says you have to put your best foot forward. You have to make your best effort, and we're going to talk about this more soon, why you actually have to do that. But Torah demands that of you. So a person can make the choice to either spend more time studying Torah or less time studying Torah, more time spending on business or less time spending time on business. That's a choice you make. It's not going to influence the bottom line. It's not going to change the outcome. Now, that doesn't mean a person is able to work less and say, well, you know, I did something. That's good enough. For big tzaddikim, it's good enough, not for regular people. As we're going to learn, you have to make it look natural. And then when you finish, make it look natural, know that it actually isn't so. So that's what this is about. And this is what the person with bitachon, he's doing the same thing as the person without bitachon, but he looks at it very differently.
Isn't each case individual, dependent upon the kli, the vessel you create for the sustenance you want? So on the outside, to the outside world, a rascal could appear successful and a diligent, caring person could appear to suffer financially. Through Hashem's eyes, they're both getting exactly what they need. So if two people are working the same number of hours on the outside,
Let me try to articulate your question for you. You're suggesting that if you have two people and they're working, they have a different work ethic, the person with the greater work ethic is naturally going to be more successful. And the person with the lesser work ethic is naturally going to be less successful. Well, first of all, factually, that's not true, because there are people with poor work ethic who seem to succeed and people with excellent work ethic who do not seem to succeed. So they say, well, that's, you know, Murphy's luck and that's luck. Well, that's not luck. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us. But here's the thing. If a person doesn't make a keli, if a person doesn't make a vessel, then he or she will not bring forth the bracha that is rightfully theirs, because you chose not to make a keli. So if you chose to sit home, you say, well, if God wants me to make a living, he'll just send the money down the chimney. The answer to that question is, no, he won't. No, he won't. Why? Because you didn't do your part. You needed to make the vessel. But remember that it's just a vessel. And we're gonna talk more about this soon. I'm going to share with you a very interesting mimer of the Alta Rebbe. Yes.
I don't want to take like free will out of the, or choices out of it, but it's not decided at Rosh Hashanah, for example.
I love your question. And your question, for the benefit of those online, is it not decided on Rosh Hashanah? The Alter Rebbe asks exactly this question in exactly this framework, and I'm prepared to share with you some of what the Alter Rebbe says in the Maimer tonight. So let's put that in a little bit of a back burner for a moment. But the key to understanding this is, and Rabbeinu Bechaya has already told this to us previously, but now he really brings it home, the key to understanding this is theology. The key here is that it becomes a theological issue, that the person is choosing avodat habora. He's choosing to serve Hashem. Going to work is an act of serving Hashem. People who think that going to work is outside of serving Hashem, and they are supposed to learn Torah all day because they want to serve Hashem, are wrong-headed at best. That it's simply wrong. It's wrong. It's not correct. The correct thing to know is that a person has to do his or her part because that's what Hashem wants you to do. Because a person was born to work. And that choice is a religious choice. The person who goes to work, assuming they're going to work for the right reasons, and they look at work in the right way, and in that way, I mean, you could give the Kiyat edition some credit where they say proper attitude, because the attitude does play into this, but it's much, much more than attitude. It's much, much more even than perspective. This just translates into the pragmatic difference, the emotional well-being of one person and the person who's riddled with anxiety on the other side. Two very different people living very different kinds of lives, even though on the surface they seem to be doing exactly the same things. The key here is we're talking about a mitzvah. That's the key. The key here is mitzvah. That's the Marpil Nefesh brings that key, brings it out very clearly. I'm going to take a look at the, we'll look at the Pas Lechem now. And then I'm going to share with you an interesting snippet from something called Teres Chaim. So the Pas Lechem says, what does it mean when we talk about livchor, to choose? He says, kilomer, in other words, shebechirato be'esek, that choosing to go to work. I want to repeat that again. Choosing to go to work. Choosing to make the right efforts. Choosing to do that. Says the Pas Lechem, he atzma bechira be'avoda. That itself is a choice to serve Hashem. Why? Lefi, because kavanato, the intention of this person is going, who is going to work, who is involved in any esek, is lekayim tzivuyei izbarech, to fulfill the commandment of Hashem. Where does Hashem give us such a commandment? Rabbeinu Bechaya seems to be taking a certain license over here. Hashem gave us a commandment like this, says the Pas Lechem. Actually, he did. Where? Where in the Torah does it say, go to work? Well, Hashem commanded us, says the Pas Lechem, Hu yizbarach tzivu lehita'asek biyeshuvo shel olam. Hashem commanded us to work in or be involved in making our world a settled, normative place. As it is written, and this is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi, chapter 45, verse 18, it says, L'sheves yitzara. What does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says like this. Ki cho amar Hashem. This is what God says. Bore HaShemayim, the creator of heaven. Hu hu Elokim, he's God. He is Yotzer Ha'aretz, he's the one who makes, forms earth. And Hashem establishes this world. And lo l'sohu v'ra'o, he did not create it. For sohu, says the Mitzudas Tzion, l'sohu means shimamoin, emptiness, pointlessness. He didn't do it like that. L'sheves yitzara. And Rashi puts the word, adds the word l'sheves yitzara, ki, which is more like rather, in order, because, so that the world be a settled place. The Mitzudas David explains, kishabara es ha'aretz, when God created our world, lo bara'o lihiyot tohu, he didn't create our world to exist in a state of chaos, kiim l'shevet bo bnei adam, so that people should live in a civilized manner, that we should have what we call a structured, normative society. And normative societies are comprised of worker bees, of business, of professionals, and yes, theologians, but people who have jobs. Everybody has a job to do. Our society functions because we do our jobs. Our society does not function when we don't do our jobs. And if people don't work hard and do their part, society fails. Communism is the greatest modern experiment of people not doing their best and just getting what they need because, hey, I'm a human, therefore I have the right to everything that anybody else has. And my hard work should mean nothing, and no, my efforts should not be rewarded because everybody is deserving of an equal lifestyle. Well, that doesn't actually work. It didn't work. It doesn't work. In a very small model with very idealistic people, it could work for a certain amount of time. In Israel, they had kibbutzim, and it worked for a little amount of time. It doesn't really work anymore, and that idealism is long gone. And the reality is that there were great big experiments, and they all failed. And the crazy, the insane thing is that we're 100 years later, after all these failed experiments, we have the same lunacy exploding on the campuses all over again. Like, what is wrong with you people? Just look at the science. It doesn't work. It's not the way Hashem created the world to be. Hashem created a world in which everybody should work hard. Everybody should make a meaningful contribution. In Cain, here the Mitzudas David says something very important. In Cain, If Hashem created a world so that it could work, bevadai hechin bo kol hatzorich, He certainly prepared all of the possibility for it to work. He gave us the ability to make it work. And Hashem makes it work as long as we make it work. And if we choose not to make it work, then it's not going to work. Because that's what Hashem, was the creator of heaven and earth, says. Now, what does the verse finish? Ani Hashem ve'enod. Funny verse. The verse just came along and said God didn't create an empty world. He created a world where we should all be engaged in a meaningful way. We should all be contributing to society. And then Hashem says, Ani Hashem ve'enod. I'm God. There's nothing more. Mi madi kamayni. What do you think? There's other forces at play? I have all to say. Ani habayda esela. I create everything. Rabbeinu David Kimchi Radak puts it beautifully. He says, I bring illness, I heal. I bring life, and the opposite. Ani levadi. Of course, it's all in Hashem's hands. But that doesn't exempt us from not doing our part. So we have to do our part. And Hashem says, and I'll make sure that everything goes as it should go. And as such, when a person chooses to go to work, it's a theological choice. And therefore, it is a choice that he or she has to make, because when it comes to theology, when it comes to faith, when it comes to religion, when it comes to relationship with Hashem, that's a choice that's given to us. Listen to the way the Mittel Rebbe, the son and successor of the Alter Rebbe, puts it in Teres Chaim. Just brings this out beautifully. This is in Parshas Toldos. Page 13, column 1, he says, this is the meaning of the verse, Re'ei nosati lefonecha hachayim v'hatov. See, I have placed before you that which is synonymous with life and goodness, hamovet v'hara, death, and that which is evil. And God says, u'bacharta b'chayim, you should choose life. Harei, we understand from this verse, it's an open verse in the Torah, Iker hakoach hu nitin la'adam, the main power that is given to a person, really the primary power, what is really given to us? What choices do we really get to make? The choices we get to make are livchor betov, to choose good. We don't get to choose who our parents are. We don't get to choose where we're born. We don't get to choose the state of the world in our childhood or adolescence. We don't get to choose any of these things. We are necessarily going to be impacted by these things. There's a book that was written about 30 years ago called Hitler's Secondary Victims. And it's a case study of children of survivors who are necessarily compromised because of the fact that their parents are survivors. So you're going to say, well, that's not fair. Who said life is fair? Who said life is fair? Life is the way Hashem meant it to be. Life is not meant, we don't have any entitlement to an equal chance at things. Some people are born with extraordinary opportunities available to them, and some people are born without hardly any opportunities available to them. Amazingly, the Gemara says, if you think that the people with no opportunity will most likely fail, and the people with enormous amounts of opportunity most likely succeed, as the people have been spouting until the latest craze of critical theory, but before that, in the last wave of lunacy, in which everybody had to be given equal opportunity, and otherwise for sure they would fail, the Gemara says otherwise. The Gemara says, Yizaru mipnei bnei aniyim, watch out for the poor kids, mehem teitzei Torah, they'll be the great scholars. Because human nature is such that when it's given to you in a silver spoon, you usually don't appreciate it. And if you take a look at some of the greatest sages of Israel, they were born under the harshest and most difficult of circumstances, including people like Rambam and Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and so many other great sages who didn't have an easy time. So there's no guarantees on anything, and it is a matter of fact that every one of us is who he or she is because of who our parents are, because of where we were born, because of who our friends in school were, because of who our teachers were, and these things are all beyond us. And they condition us in many ways. We are who we are because of a lot of things that are beyond us. People say, the whole business of reincarnation, it's not fair. Forget, so put reincarnation on the side. And who your parents are is a result of who their parents were, and who their parents are as a result of who their parents were, and the ages that they grew up in and the places they lived in. So that necessarily filters down to you. We are the product of history. We are at this place in history because of all kinds of things that have happened. So what choice is really ours? The answer is only one, to be good or bad. That's the choice Hashem gives you. The opportunities that we are given are unique, but what we have to know as a matter of faith is that we are given the wherewithal to make the right choice, to choose the holiness and the right. That's what we're given. And the Mitzvah Rebbe says, "Al zeh hayisod husad yisoid haschar va'einish." This is what the foundation of reward and punishment is, one of the principles of our faith. There's a principle of our faith that Hashem rewards and punishes. Simply stated, there are consequences. The idea that there are consequences is vested in the concept of choice. If we have no choice, there can be no consequences, because I'm not responsible. Later on in column 2, he says, "Haloi yisoid kol haTorah u'mitzvah." The foundation of what we're going to call Yiddishkeit, Torah and mitzvahs, is nitan rak al koyach habechira. It all rests on the power of choice. Shebiyad ha'odom, shemitzad atzmai dafka. It's in your hands, on your own. Kimo, and here the Mitzvah Rebbe and Parshas told us, quotes this week's Torah portion, im b'chukot ha'telechu, if you'll walk in my statutes, which Rashi explains, from our sages means toil in Torah. That's a choice you make. Whether you'll toil in Torah or won't toil in Torah, that's your choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. And then the Mitzvah Rebbe deals in this mimer with the seeming incongruity of the fact that it seems that sometimes Hashem places people in impossible circumstances and he works it. So how does that work with freedom of choice? But what I wanted to show you is, I'm just reading to you the straight Hebrew text of this Hasidic discourse. It's clear that everything is vested in choice. This is how Rabbeinu Bechaya is teaching us to look at things as mundane or ordinary as choosing a vocation, engaging in commerce, and seeking medical help. It's a religious choice. If you're lackadaisical and refuse to do what is necessary for your health, then you become guilty, because the Torah gives you a responsibility to watch your health. So if your doctor says to you, listen, you need to start taking a certain vitamin, that's my medical opinion. And you say, what does the doctor know? All of a sudden, he has an opinion. I don't want to take vitamins. That would be a mistake. It's a religious mistake. Why? Because Torah says you have to listen to what the doctor says to the best of your ability. What will be? What will be what Hashem wants to be? This is a key elemental concept over here. And I'm going to venture to say a lot of people miss this. A lot of people don't understand it. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that spending time in a kollel, that's called serving Hashem. Going to work? Who goes to work? That's not for us. Really? Rabbeinu Bechaya thought it was. He believed that this is a theological choice. And here he uses a very unusual word. Of course, I don't know what the original word in Arabic was. But the way it's translated is ulezaino. What does that mean, lezaino? So, in the Kiat edition, they translate it as to correct it. We need to correct our world. In the Art Scroll edition, they translated it as to enhance our world. And in the book you're using, the Torah Classics, how do they translate lezaino?
Adorn.
Huh? To adorn it. So let me tell you what the Mefarshim say. Because the Mefarshim are divided about this, and I try to do research, and I don't know where they're coming from. I'm just putting it out there. I did the best that I could do today. So the Neder Bakodesh says that the word lezaino, I'll start with the Tova Lavonon. Tova Lavonon says milushon tikun. Milushon tikun. Now, tikun in Hebrew means to fix, but in Aramaic parlance, it doesn't mean to fix as much as it means to perfect. For example, you ever hear people say in English, I'm going to fix dinner? Was it broken? Or people say when they're putting on makeup, they're going to fix themselves. I'm going to fix things up. I'm going to fix that up for you. What do you mean fix it up? It's not broken. You know, it's a euphemism. When a person cooks and makes a delicacy out of ingredients, that's called fixing dinner. So that's the meaning of tikkun. So, you know, this could be to enhance, to correct, to adorn, to perfect. The Neder B'Kodesh, he says that it's letakno ulekashto. He says it's to fix or to engineer or to adorn, like the idea of jewelry. So why do people wear jewelry? So they should look like somebody else. They want to look their best. It's like you have a beautiful painting, it'll look nicer with a frame. That's what it's about, framing things. So people, they use beautiful jewelry to frame themselves. They use beautiful clothes that flatter them, or colors that work well with them, or not. So this is the concept then of lezaino. Hashem made us a world to fix. But there's this silly notion that tikkun olam, which is a paraphrasing of Lurianic Kabbalistic terminology, means to fix the broken world. Because people broke it, so you have to fix it. No. Hashem created a world that is raw, that is imperfect, so that you and I can enhance and perfect it. And when we utilize Hashem's world for a holy and a sacred purpose, that's called tikkun olam. By the way, tikkun lil shavuot is often mistranslated as fixing the mistakes of antiquity. They slept, we'll stay up. No, it's not what it means. It means to fix ourselves so that we will be prepared to receive the Torah. Instead of sleeping to receive the Torah, we study Torah to receive the Torah. So that when Hashem gives us the Torah, we're in a state of readiness to receive it. That's what it's about. That's how we prepare to receive. That's the meaning of Tikkun Lel Shavuot, just by the way. I have a whole lecture about that. So this is how some of the major Mefarshim explain the word Lezaino. Now, the Paslechem has a different approach. And he suggests that the word Lezaino is connected to the term of weaponry or defensive apparatus, like a helmet, like a bulletproof vest, like a coat of mail, like armor. He says that liyashvo is the positive and lezaino is the protective, to protect you from harm. And the Paslechem spends a lot of time saying that when we talk about the word liyakava mehen toelet velo nezek, what he means to say is that a person should not expect not benefit or damage, but benefit or the prevention of damage. Let's say a person is trying to protect his nest egg. So he says, I know how I'm going to protect it. The economy is going crazy. I know how I'm going to protect my investments. And he does A, B, C, and D. It's what all the stockbrokers told him to do. Who was going to know that Goldman Sachs was going to go bust? Who was going to know that Ukraine was going to go into a war? Who was going to know? Nobody could know. So your financial advisors gave you the best possible advice. Are you guaranteed that in a year from now, your investment will be sound? No. Some poor guy bought the Twin Towers like a week before September 11th. It was a very good investment at the time. So he says that this is about, so to speak, a defensive measure. A person could say that you went to the doctor said, this medication is going to stop you from having that disease. But the doctor didn't know that you had a genetic predisposition. And so what was I supposed to do? You're supposed to do what the Shulchan Aruch says to do, namely, follow the professional advice. You go to a doctor, do what the doctor says. What will be what Hashem wants to be? Exactly what Hashem wants it to be. So that's what he says. Now, there's a famous dictionary, a Talmudic dictionary called the Jastrow, and I was looking for the word Zion to see if maybe I could find this word of, you know, like engineering or perfecting. It doesn't show up here. The closest I got was Zin, and he says, is to outfit or provide. Now, Professor Jastrow was pretty thorough. This word doesn't show up in his dictionary. Now, of course, Zion also means to it means weaponry, or it could mean defense apparatus. But maybe that is the word. Maybe to outfit, maybe to provide, maybe that is the word. Maybe that's what he's getting at. Interestingly enough, the Paslechem later comes back to the word lezaino, and he says that there is another approach to this, that lezaino could also mean well-endowed, well-stocked, like full. And the Paslechem says, I'll prove it to you from a Gemara in Meseches Gittin. Very interesting Gemara. The Gemara talks about a number of different sages and talks about the virtue of being a student of each of these sages. Each of these sages had a different virtue, the Gemara says. So the Gemara is found in Meseches Gittin, and the Gemara talks about Rabbi Yishmael. And the Gemara says that Rabbi Yishmael was like a chanut, a store that was miuzenet. What does this mean? So the Tosfos, which is found right here on the Gemara, says chanot miuzenet means, it could mean one of two things. Either studying at Rabbi Yishmael was coming to a well-stocked store that has everything available, because Rabbi Yishmael knew everything. So if you studied under Rabbi Yishmael's tutelage, you'd have everything available. All opportunities were available to you. And he says this comes from the term full of mazon. We all know mazon means product. So if it's a store, then it's going to be food. If it's a dry goods store, it's going to have dry goods. If it's a clothing store, it's going to have all the suits and ties and whatever else you're looking for, all the coats you need. So well stocked. And then the Tosfos says, "Ve'istigarsi mizuyenet loshen zion." There are those who say that this comes from the term of weaponry, kli zayin. In other words, you were inoculated. Studying under Rabbi Yishmael would inoculate you. So it's like a, I don't know if I should use this, the term. It's like a, what do they call those things again? The shots, you know?
Vaccines.
The vaccines. Anyways, I don't know which vaccines do work or don't work. I don't want to get political over here again. But the bottom line is, studying with Rabbi Yishmael's yeshiva inoculated you. It was a vaccine, so to speak, that served as protection. Anyway, the point, of course, that I'm making to you is that I don't know with certainty what Rabbeinu B'chaya meant, and it doesn't matter exactly what he meant, whether it meant to adorn or to perfect, whether it meant to protect, whether it meant to create abundance. You get the point. The point is we have a job to do, but Hashem does it. But it's our job to do it. So we have to do it, and that's why I'm doing it. So now, the person who believes in Hashem, who has absolute trust in Hashem, knows that it's not his actions that are causing this to happen. Whose actions are causing this to happen? Hashem is making it happen. But that doesn't exempt you from doing your part. And this led me into a tremendous conundrum, a theological conundrum. And the conundrum is this. That verse in Isaiah, loy lesoyu bra, but the way the Gemara says it, Ella, the Gemara adds the word Ella, l'sheves yitzara. That verse is used to describe the need for the Jewish people to educate the world about the seven Noahide laws. In other words, the mitzvot that are applicable for every single human being. Now, the seventh law of the seven Noahide laws is to live lawfully. And to live lawfully means to do your part. Not to say, well, I should be provided for because I am. That's entitlement. No, that's actually not correct. You should work for a living. You should do what you can. Is it possible that somebody will do whatever he or she can and will fail? And should society have a safety net? Yes. Yes, we should have, society should take care of its weakest and most vulnerable members. I once read somewhere that a famous anthropologist was talking to her class about what's the first evidence of a civilized society, what's the first evidence that we have. And they gave various, you know, pots and pans or whatever, or weapons. And she said, no, the first evidence of a decent, of a normal civilization, not living like animals, like, was a femur that was healed, a healed femur. Because that means somebody broke their leg, and somebody else took the time to fix their leg and they didn't leave them behind. The animals will just leave them behind. Human beings will care for the weakest and the most vulnerable members. So I'm not saying that it's like a meritocracy. You work, you deserve to eat. You don't work, die. I'm not saying that, especially when a person is not able. And there are unfortunately times when people aren't able. We have to be concerned with those who are needy. The Torah makes it a major calling to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to provide for those who are bereaved and those who are sick. It's a major, major, it's Gemilat Chasadim. It's one of the three pillars the world stands on. But that doesn't exempt us and say, well, I don't want to work. You have to work. It's not only for Jewish people. It's a responsibility, it's an obligation for all people of the world. But to be sure, Rabbeinu Bechaya is writing Chavos HaLevavos, not for the world. This is not a book that was written for the world. It was a book that was written, certainly, primarily for Jewish people. And Rabbeinu Bechaya calls his book Chovat HaLevavot, the obligations of the heart, and he in his preface says, I don't know if I should write this book. Nobody's ever talked about these things. All of the rabbinic literature up until Rabbeinu Bechaya is, here's what you need to do. Here's how you eat matzah. Here's how you burn your chametz. Here's how you observe Shabbat, and here's how you observe kashrut, and here's what makes tefillin kosher. Nobody ever talked about it. So how do you love God? It's a mitzvah. I don't know. You just love him. How do you revere God? How do you trust in God? I don't know. Rabbeinu Bechaya said, I don't know. I didn't really know what to do. And then he said, I realized this is a great need. These are the major mitzvot that people are supposed to be fulfilling all the time. And nobody knows how to do it today anymore. Somehow that tradition was forgotten. Rabbeinu Bechaya had to reach deep into the reservoir of the entirety of Tanakh and the Talmud and the Medrash and the Zohar in order to reconstitute. He didn't even have the Zohar. He had the Sefer HaBoyer or others. Yeah, to create a seamless philosophy, a theology of telling you how to do these things. Who is he writing it for? He's writing for the Jewish people. The mitzvah of emunah, the mitzvah of betochen, we talked about that in the beginning of this whole series, whether it's a mitzvah or not, certainly for Jewish people, but the verses don't seem to be a particularly Jewish thing at all. This is like a real, this was a real mystery for me. So this was my big, I usually stumble on something that's like a real nut to crack, like a mystery. So, but here's how I figured it out. There's a fascinating edited talk from the Rebbe, which is found in Likut HaSichos, Chelek Lamed Aleph. And it's a Purim talk, to be sure. And it bases itself on certain verses in the Torah. And for example, the first verse I'm going to quote for you is, Deuteronomy 15, the end of verse 18. It's in Parshas Re'eh. The Torah says, finishes off the 18th verse with, Uverachecha Hashem Elikecha, Hashem will bless you, B'chol asher ta'asa, in everything that you do. Who's Hashem talking to? Us. This is Moshe Rabbeinu talking to Jewish people. B'chol asher ta'asa. The Sifri says, Yochel afilu yihye yeshuv u'batol. What if I do nothing? Hey, Hashem is going to bless me. No, says the Sifri. Talmud loymar, Hashem will bless you. B'chol asher ta'asa. Did you do your part? If you did your part, you get the blessing. If you didn't do your part, you won't get the blessing. It's that simple. And as the Torah Tamima puts it, forgive me, he says, this is the meaning of what says in Parshat Bereshit, La'avda u'lishomra, that God creates the first humans, puts them in the Garden of Eden to serve and to protect, which as the many, many of the Midrashim tell us, and this is elaborated on by many of the Rishonim, like Dan Yitzchak Abarbanel and others, that it refers to the positive and negative mitzvahs. That's the origin, the earliest origin of positive and negative mitzvahs, of things we do in order to preserve that relationship. V'chein, says the Torah Tamima Ksiv, it says, the asafta digonecha, you will go ahead and harvest your grain. It doesn't harvest itself. And he says the words, this is the way the Torah Tamima puts it, chayk sam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is a statute. This is a rule that God put in place. Namely, Sheyavod kol ish lebeito uli yishuv ha'olam. That every one of us has an obligation, a responsibility, a religious responsibility, if you will, a theological responsibility, a responsibility that Hashem gave you that you should work to provide for your family, and that you should work to make our society a just one, a normal society. In other words, you should be a productive member of society, making a contribution to a better world. Straight, that's pretty clear. So a person has to do his part. The Rebbe, in the Rebbe's words, this is edited, so I'm going to quote it, mutelet alav hachova. There is a mandatory, a binding obligation, and the Rebbe puts this in italics, la'asot, to do davar ma'avur parnasato. You have to do something to make a living. You have to do something. Asher tase. It's an open verse in the Torah. You need to do something. However, me'idach, on the other hand, olav leido lahakir, a person has to know that ein melachto, one's work, is not the reason, is not the cause for the livelihood of prosperity. It's asiyat, and here once again there's emphasis through italicism, kli, you're making a vessel. It's a vessel. Dahainu hishtadluto, your efforts. Asiyato, all of the things you're doing, eino hasiba, it is not the reason, it is not the gorim, it is not the cause which brings the parnasa. Ela, himrak kli liberchato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where does it come from? It comes from the blessings of God. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you your parnasa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that a person's parnasa, mezono shel adam, yitlabesh v'yavo b'kli tivi. Hashem wants it to be in the appearance of nature, in natural appearance, b'darkei teva, in the way of nature, v'hateva, and the nature. Who is Baruch Kavod? Who set up nature? Hashem said it's a godly thing. Hashem said the way the world works. V'lachein tziva ha'adam lasot kelim tivim. Hashem says you need to make natural kelim. Aval guf mizono shel adam, but the actual parnasa, the results of the work, are not because of the work. That's Berchas Hashem. And ein makom lahachshiv ha'esek ishlatzma. Do not make the mistake of thinking that the efforts on in and of themselves are actually producing something. That's a mistake. It's not correct. Me'achar shekol ikro ein ela kli. It is only a vessel. Sheboshor Berchas Hashem. Ikar ishtadluto. The main effort has to be to make sure that you are a deserving vessel for Hashem. And that comes through observance of Hashem's Torah, and that comes through doing what Hashem expects of us. And in literal terms, to conduct your business honestly and ethically. That's how you earn Hashem's bracha. Now, I promised you, Doctor, that I would share with you this maimer from the Alter Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe says, in this fascinating maimer, which begins with the words, Uverachach Hashem Elokecha b'chol asher ta'aseh, this is a maimer from Tovkuf Samachei, from 1805. And there's two versions of it. We don't really have time to go through this whole Maimon. It begins with exactly this question. He says, if Hashem is sending a bracha, why do you have to do any work at all? And then he asks another question. If we know on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Hashem decides what we're going to get a whole year, can I go vacation for the rest of the year? Because it already got decided. And that obviously is not the case. And the proof is that we have to daven for our parnasa every single day. And that Rav Nuna Saba would sit in at a table full of food and pray to Hashem that Hashem should send him his parnasa. It's a fascinating maimer. The Alter Rebbe elaborates in very interesting terminology. He basically says, imagine that a person feels a sense of love towards you or appreciation for you, and that is the cause of something they do for you. Could that have come to you in a different way? Could they have done something different for you? Maybe if they would have had a different opportunity or thought that you needed something different. It's the same cause. The same feeling of love caused you to provide or to give, whether it was love or food or money or whatever else it is. It's the same cause, but how it came across could be different. And the Alter Rebbe goes so far as to say that sometimes there could be a blessing from on high, but how the blessing will come into this world could be different. And he cites a story of the Baal Shem Tov where a person had blessings and they were coming to him in the form of prosperity and he didn't have any children. And the Baal Shem Tov said, I can't change the origin of your blessings, but I can shift that it be actualized in children instead of parnasa. And the person said, I agree. And the person lost his money, but he had children. There is such a concept, such a concept. And then the Alter Rebbe, towards the end of the Maimer, he starts talking about, he uses a fascinating Kabbalistic jargon, fascinating, a whole Kabbalistic equation over here, which I don't have time to share with you. It's like fascinating stuff, literally like molecular science over here of the Hebrew words and the conjunction, the different words and different what they represent, different names of God and how they're brought together, and what the chemical reaction of it is. And then he goes on to say that at the end of the day, you need to bring forth those blessings in real time. So you are providing, he says, the conduit through which the blessing comes. So if you have, for example, a good working iPhone or a good working laptop and a good working system, the system is perfect as long as there's a system that's working. But if there's no system working, then you're not going to get anything. Now, if you have, if your computer is, the colors are off, what colors are you going to see on your screen? Whatever colors are there, but it's the same broadcast. There'll be five people looking at five different computers, each one seeing a different, slightly different image. Why? Because their screen is configured a certain way. And he talks about the concept of how the parnasa is downloaded, how the bracha, and that's in our hands, he says. But the Alter Rebbe says something phenomenal. He says, what if a person is just making only kelim, but he's not accessing any bracha? That's like having a whole mechanism in place, the electricity's off. He doesn't use that metaphor, he doesn't have that, but like in as many words. Now, the thing is this, everything we just said, in truth, would apply to Jews and non-Jews. What's the difference? Hashem provides for everybody. L'sheves yitzara, to live a meaningful life, is applicable for non-Jews also. The Rebbe says, ba'oymik yoyser, there's, of Jewish people, there's something deeper going on. That when there's a pasuk, and there is a pasuk, and found in Mishlei, and it says, birchas Hashem hi tashir. It's found in Mishlei, it's in the 10th chapter, it's in verse, the 22nd verse, it says, the blessing of Hashem is what makes a person wealthy. And as Rashi says, you don't have to work hard. You're not working harder is not going to give you more of a blessing. It's the blessing of God that brings the affluence, not your hard work. And therefore, your anxiety, your worry, your concern is not going to help. It's not doing anything. It's the blessing of Hashem that's going to do it. So the Rebbe says that you have to know that when it comes to members of Am Yisrael, there's something else going on. And in simple words, the Rebbe says, Bnei Yisrael, Einam, Nesunim, the Jewish people are to begin with, Meikara, Tachas, Shiltein, Van Hoges, Ateva. We are not part of the natural world. In plain English, statistics has got nothing on us. There's a long commentary from Nachmanides about this. He talks about statistics don't prove it. It means nothing for us. There are two names of God. There's the name of God called Yudke Vovke, which represents transcendence and miracles. And then there's a name of Hashem called Elohim. And Elohim is the gematria of the word Hateva, the nature. Both are created by God. One works within a frame of nature, and one is entirely transcendent of nature. The fact that the Jewish people are still alive and exist has nothing to do with nature, because naturally speaking, we should have disappeared a very long time ago. Why are we still here? Nobody can explain it. Because it's a miracle, that's why. Because our existence is miraculous. And therefore we have to know that when it comes, when a Yid has hashgacha miyuchedes, a Yid has a special kind of divine supervision, he has anhaga nisis. Everything about us is miraculous. So what do you have to do in order to get those miracles? Study Torah and do mitzvahs. The non-Jew doesn't have to study Torah and do mitzvahs. The non-Jew has to be a decent person. He has to do his seven mitzvahs. The Jew has to keep Shabbat and he has to keep Yom Tov and all these other things. He said, that's not fair. My non-Jewish neighbor does a few mitzvahs and he gets all the blessings in the world. And I have so many more mitzvahs. Why does it? Because God loved me, or the opposite? He made it so much more difficult for me. And the answer is that we are living a different kind of life. We are all created in God's image, but Hashem is a special nation. What's called Bonim Atem Hashem Aleikechem, it's a different kind of relationship. And so when you take, and this is, by the way, a thesis which is richly developed in Likutei Sichos, in the Chelek Yud Ches and the Sichah in Parshas Korach, page 200, richly developed over there, not enough time to, but I just want to tell you the verbiage that he uses. The fact that in order to receive this blessing, miraculous blessing from Hashem, tzarech liyis maisa adam, there has to be an action, asher tasa, hu rak mishum sherotza HaKadosh Baruch Hu shehanhaga hanisis hazu ta'avor al-yedei teva. Hashem, for his own reasons, decided that he wants the miracles to come through what looks like nature. So we are basically providing God's cover, making the miracles look normal. Hilbish nisim elu, Hashem dressed up these miracles in the form of nature. But it's all only a levush chitzoni. And if somebody focuses on the levush chitzoni, the Rebbe says it's like a person who's sewing gigantic pockets to put the money, all the money he's going to make. He sews big pockets to put all the money inside, but he doesn't do anything to make a living. But he sews big pockets. He has lots of pockets to put the money in. Obviously, big pockets don't result in money. So when I saw this, I said, aha. So this is the Pshat in Rabbeinu Bechaya. This is ultimately uniquely Jewish. This is uniquely theological. This is uniquely Am Yisrael related. This is a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, Ve'im tagiehu toyeles, if some kind of benefit comes, or yidoche ben hanezek, or a person is able to stave off damage, Lo tanuach nafsho aleim yeser. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so glad I did these things. I did this. I made success. I staved off the damage. I saved my nest egg. My neighbors lost everything. Ha ha. They were fools. I was smart. I made this happen. Yachzik. Bitchoni belikim. Don't be foolish. You say, Baruch Hashem. It's an act of God. The yismach libe alav. Here we're back to the emotions again. Betach is an emotional thing. Emotionally, he relies on Hashem. Mi bilade hasibais. The sibais, these things are transcendent of the mechanism that he engages in. Whatever doesn't work. What if I did all the right things? I made all the right investments. I took all the right medicine. I did all the right things. It didn't work. Yeda, he knows. So why didn't my business work? Because a business is a bad business? No. It's still the right business to do. But today it didn't work. Hashem decided that my parnassah would come from somewhere else now. He doesn't become disgusted with his profession or vocation. Say, look at my stupid vocation, my messed up profession. It didn't work for me. It's terrible. No, he's not going to all of a sudden have midlife crisis and jump from vocation to vocation, profession to profession, because last year he had a bad season. No, he says, I just got to keep doing my part and making sure that I am able to earn Hashem's bracha. Lasik behem la'avodas habore. This is key, my friends. The key is, how do you view going to work? How do you view it? Are you serving Hashem, or are you making it happen? And if I'm serving Hashem, so it's the same difference. Looks exactly the same. They're both going to work. World of difference. World of difference. But the one who doesn't trust in Hashem, oy vey, he looks at life totally different, and he behaves totally different. And because this class has gone on for a very long time, I'm going to take the liberty of stopping here. And with Hashem's help, we'll pick it up with part two of the second segment, with the other side of dimension three, Bezrat Hashem, in our next episode, next week, Bezrat Hashem. And we'll go on to, hopefully, the fourth dimension as well. This is Bezrat Hashem, hopefully, what we'll succeed in doing. Thank you so much all for joining. Thank you for joining online. Thank you for being here. And may Hashem help us that we should have the seichel. We should have the wisdom and intelligence to understand that we are simply doing our part. And that ultimately everything is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in doing so, it looks like both people are doing exactly the same things. But now we know that despite their sameness, by virtue of their emunah, and most importantly their betach and their trust in Hashem, it's very, very different. To be continued. Again, thank you for joining. Please share, please like, please subscribe if you haven't yet. And may Hashem help us to see the result of all of our efforts, the mitzvahs we perform, the Torah we study, with the coming of Mashiach in our time. B'mheira ubi'ameinu, amen. Laila tov.